in the quiet perfection of the garden, the very first couple enjoyed a union like, literally, like none other ever has since. No tension, no trials, no turmoil. There was peace between them at all times until the serpent came into their midst and sowed the seed of rebellion and division and guilt and blame, bringing eviction from that perfection and ejection into the tension, trial, and turmoil outside. The garden was a refuge until it was undone from within. The greatest dangers most often exist inside, not outside. Discord, betrayal, and division are more powerful than armies. Armies spread propaganda and misinformation to gain the upper hand. This is a caution that we have to heed in every area of our life, and especially so within the church where God hates its presence. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, we read these things. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we read this from the Apostle Paul. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, we're not going to read, but it says there that the one who sows bad seed among the good seed is the enemy, and there it's referring to Satan. But in Titus 3, concerning his servants, he tells us to warn them who cause divisions contrary to the word of God twice, and twice only, and then cast them out of the body, because it is a very destructive thing. And when we're under attack from without, we can be certain that the enemy desires to find a way in. The concern that Paul had in spades with the church in Philippi. But with that concern, he also had an answer to give to him that, if taken seriously with all due diligence, would be a hedge against the enemy and a refuge, at least in the church, from the outside world. Let's go to Philippians now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're only going to be looking at 1 through 4, actually, today. It reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This admonition following his counsel to them concerning the suffering and persecution that they were facing in great poverty in the city of Philippi. Now we need to notice right off the bat in verse 1 that it contains four ifs. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, these ifs are not intended to question the truthfulness of what follows. He's not saying, listen, if these things are true, as if there's a question as to whether or not they're true. But this is the Apostle Paul using a Pauline device, which is a means that he uses to call us to remember and affirm the objective truths that we already know. This is really an appeal to the reality that will empower verse 2 and the things that follow. So as to say this, if these are true and we all know that they are, then you can indeed fulfill my joy in the things that follow. These four things in verse 1 are spiritual elements designed to counter spiritually the downside of suffering, the very things that will leave us vulnerable to attack from within. If someone were to sit down with me and say, Pastor Greg, how best should we go about combating persecution? I would direct them first to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, which emphasizes our role in spiritual warfare. But then I would go right here in Philippians chapter 2, which focuses on the ministry of the body together as one on this issue, because in reality, persecution for the sake of Christ, not for our own faults and problems, but for the sake of Christ, to draw us all closer together, it should not scatter us or divide us. Closer so that we seek that consolation in Christ Jesus together. Paraclesis is a call to come alongside of someone. It doesn't mean just walk with them somewhere. Some of the best discussions I have are, we're not always walking, but they're on a golf course. Two guys in a cart are walking together, talking, coming alongside. You'd be surprised at the things that come to discussion out there on the grass. But coming alongside somebody is not just to sit next to them or walk alongside of them somewhere, but it's to draw close to them in order to offer comfort and counsel and exhortation with the intent of strengthening faith and establishing truth or hope. That's the goal. The purpose of coming alongside is for those purposes of counseling and consoling and comforting to strengthen faith and establish truth and hope. Sometimes just to tell people the things they already know. Sometimes we need to not just hear them, but we need to say them ourselves so that we're reminded of the truth that's already there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is an example of this in an actual, it can be used in actual counseling. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brethren, this is the, 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. I'm going to get it correct here. I looked at it and thought that is not it. That is not what I want. Not sure where I'm supposed to go here, but it's not in either one of these, is it? Nope, it is. Hang on. Got it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, do we believe? Yes. That Jesus died and rose again? Of course we do. Even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, wherefore, comfort, the same exact word, one another with these words. Sometimes just talking about the fact that this life is not the end of life. And that there will come a time, whether or not we were not alive by the time Christ returns, or whether we are, that we will be in His presence. Take comfort, my brethren, the Lord is returning. He is coming again. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, same group of words of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Our consolation, our comfort is in Christ, and our source is His Word. We are not looking when life gets rough for empty sentiments, i.e., I find this on Facebook. Facebook pops up and says, it's so-and-so's birthday. Send them good thoughts. And I have yet to figure out how to do that. I will usually say, because I don't know how to send my thoughts, happy birthday. How do we send good thoughts? I'm thinking good thoughts for you. How does that help me? How is that good? We don't really have any use for platitudes and worn-out cliches. We need, in times of trial, truth with substance that we can absolutely count on. That's what we need. And we need to be reminded of these truths often. Not just when we're going through the worst of times, but before we go through the worst of times. So they're at our disposal. So they're in our hearts. So they're in our minds. That when those things come, we're ready. Words that can be received by those who love us without agenda. By those whose deeds and words match. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain or empty, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We were bold. We didn't become shy from that, did we? We become bold. For our exhortation, same group of words, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. People know the difference between those who come with platitudes and cliches, between those who come with simply knowledge to dispense because they're really not trying to help you, but accentuate how much they know. And they know the difference between that and those who come to pour out their soul and their heart into the lives of others, who come to give, who come to empty, so that you might be full of the Word of God. Consolation is not dull and cold. It's warm and sharp. The comfort of love, notice as well in Philippians verse 1. Because love is instrumentally inseparable from true comfort. Nobody has ever been truly comforted by someone who doesn't truly love them. And I don't mean the pity-petty heart kind, although that's good as well and certainly adds to that factor. But I'm saying they love you even if they don't know you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, listen, as a father does his children. I forget, well, Carol, Jean, and I were up at IKEA yesterday. Took the long drive up to IKEA. And we're looking at a family sitting off in a room, and the little girl, who was probably 5 or 6 years old, was beating the tar out of her father. And he was just kind of bending stuff. That's not showing love to your child. A good father can be absolutely firm with his children and still be kind and tender. You can do both. You can do both. Hebrews tells us that the Lord chastens us. Why? Because he loves us. And he says, listen, if I don't chasten you, you're not mine. That's what he said. Because he loves his children, and they know it, they'll receive it from the hands of a loving father. And he will always do what is right to do. There's a proverb, I wish I knew where it was right this minute, but it says, do not keep from disciplining your children for their much crying. Don't let that turn you from doing what is right for your children. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, in fact, makes love the primary motivation for everything that pleases God. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 says, it doesn't matter how much you give, how much you do. If you give your body to be burned and give away all your... If you have not love, you have nothing. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We have a lot of verses today. Just bear with me. I want to move as fast as I can through them. 5, 1 through 8 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we're going through persecution and suffering, God isn't sitting on the sidelines saying, listen, I see what you're going through, but I'm just not going to interfere. He's the sovereign on the throne that ordained it. As we found out a couple of weeks ago, in fact, he says, it's given unto you, it's a grace, it's a favor. Because out of tribulation comes patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us so that we are not ashamed, because during that time, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts even more so. God in Christ shed his love abroad, it says in our heart, pours it out, while commending his love to us while we were yet sinners. Comfort of the gospel rests in God's love in Christ for us, which, by the way, we all share and participate in by the fellowship of the Spirit. He is the seal of promise, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us. He is the agent of our union, the source of our gifts and fruit and power, and he is the common bond that all true believers share. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This fellowship in the Spirit is what makes Gilbert my brother. Here's a man who lives in a foreign country I've never been to, and he lives in a foreign culture I know very little about, and probably would die in, because I don't think I can eat the food unless there are a lot of McDonald's there. And yet, we are brothers indeed. I can't wait to talk to him. Even when I'm talking to him on Instant Messenger, I enjoy the conversation with my brother. I love having him here. This brother from another mother, from another country, from another culture. That's the fellowship of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says this. 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, the last two things in verse 1 are what I will refer to as fraternal twins. Bowels, splanchnon, is the seat of our tender affections. That's where we're the softest, the tenderest. When you grow up in the home of an alcoholic and a drug addict, you learn to suppress a lot of your emotions. You don't let a lot of things out. You become private with a lot of things. In fact, a lot of things don't move you at all. And you stay calm as and collect as can be because it's a scary world to live in. And you learn to do that. And yet, there are the funniest things will move me to tears. There's this soft spot in me. And God's put that back in me when I came to know Him. That's the bow, the seat of our tender affections. Mercies, orchtramos, is the seat of our emotions in the sense of producing sympathy or compassion. And so the first feels deeply and the second acts rightly. To feel deeply and do nothing means nothing. But to feel deeply and do something is of great importance. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul recalls how the affections of Titus were filled, he says, by the kind compassion and reception of the body in Corinth. Let me read 13 through 16 in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 13 through 16. Therefore, he says, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we the joy of Titus, because his spirit, listen, was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, has found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembers the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Titus was joyful and refreshed by their comfort to him. And he went there to give comfort to them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let me tell you something. We could sit down at the same table in our Bibles, get out all of our Greek and Hebrew studies and all of our archaeological digs and everything else we can find to understand a text. And we can find ourselves at the end of a long study, not in agreement on what a particular doctrine might be. We find ourselves still loving one another and caring. But even if we don't agree on a particular doctrine, no matter what, we can all agree that we are to love one another as Christ loved the church. You cannot be wrong about that if you do that. It will always be the right thing to do. The opposite of this is found in James, where James says, what good is it if somebody comes to the door with a need and you just say, you know, be warm and comforted and you send them on their way? Warm wishes for real needs that were not met means nothing. We feel really bad for your trouble and the need that you have, but boy, I hope you find some place to go tonight. And I hope you find what you need and you don't let them into your own home and you don't extend that to them, your brother or your sister. We will never rightly love each other without the twins present. Without tender affection, an active, compassionate ministry. But if verse 1 is alive and well in the body, then we should desire nothing less than what's in verses 2 through 4. He says, fulfill you my joy, Philippians chapter 2, 2 through 4. Fulfill you my joy that you may be that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This verse 5, when I first became a believer, the first time I ever read this chapter, this book, and came to this verse, it plagued. And to this day, I can't read it without feeling plagued. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because I knew then, and I know now, how far from that mind my life is. But you cannot, there's something you can't do with this verse. You can't read really fast when you run through this. No matter what it does to you inside, you must stop and you must ponder and you must self-examine and you must bring discipline into your own life and you must get on your knee and ask the Lord God to make this verse more true in your life. We're not going to go there today. Be like-minded is translated from three Greek words, to autophrenete. It means to think the same things. And again, this is, in the context of this, this is not about us agreeing on specific doctrine or even certain moral standards for that matter. It's about the things that follow in right there in verses 2 through 4, which concern really how we treat one another in the body. Be of one mind means let's be of one mind about how we feel about each other and how we respond to one another and how we love one another and how we care for one another so that when you hurt, I hurt. One part of the body hurts, all of the body should feel the pain. We're talking about the whole body. Now we experience the body of Christ on an ongoing everyday basis right here. But the body doesn't reside here alone, does it? Not just saying, listen, do this within your own body, but it doesn't matter how you treat everybody else and other parts of the body. One of the guys I used to work with when I was in the tool and die trade was he was like me at that time. We were bivocational pastors. He was working, I was working in both pastoring. And he was Pentecostal. And there wasn't much we agreed on. I mean, almost every major doctrinal issue outside of soteriology, outside of the gospel, we didn't agree with on much. But I'm telling you what, I love that brother. And we had some wonderful times of prayer together. We didn't have to compromise. We didn't have to cave in. We didn't have to back off. We have to dodge the issues. We didn't have to do any of that. And yet we were able to do that. Romans, back to Romans 15, verse 5. Just that verse says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It's intentional, obviously, because Paul's writing this and he writes what he intends, but it's intentional for Paul to choose patience and consolation because he's saying this. Listen, as God is patient and consoling to you, then you be so to each other. You be so to each other. Having the same love, the love we find commanded in John 13, 34 through 35, love one another as I have loved you. The same love we find defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. A love that allows for diversity, for differences between us, but not for division. I can count on half of one hand the number of people in 40 years that have left this church over doctrinal issues that didn't leave in a huff. I can think of two or three for which, even though we couldn't come to an agreement on doctrinal positions, I was able to write a recommendation for them and have stayed in contact with them throughout the years, over many years since they left. That's very rare. As being of one accord means together, but implies not just in one place together, but implies together with a closeness. The idea is that being together is due to the expression of our union. And union isn't a biblical concept, it's a reality that we are to live out. The Spirit, really, He lives in all of us. He abides here. He dwells here. And He's not subdivided. He's connected to Himself because every place He is where He is as a whole. And every one of us, He binds us all together. That's what binds us. It's a reality. And it says of one mind, phroneo, that means to be mentally disposed with earnest in a certain direction with interest. And that disposition is first towards God and His Word. We must be, if we're going to live as Christians, then we must be first disposed towards the Lord God and His Word. First. And then second, as a byproduct of that, towards each other. That's the first interest then feeds the second interest. That's what Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're told in other places that we're to love all men, but especially those of the household of God. Especially. But you have to have a disposition toward that. You're disposed towards God and His Word, first and foremost. Listen, if our heart is set right vertically, it will evidence itself horizontally. If our relationship with God is as it should be, our relationship with each other will also be. Cannot be right with God and wrong with each other. If we're wrong with each other, we are not right with God. This certainly requires that we order our mind also. I mean, a right disposition is maintained by a right mind. Matters what we think all day, doesn't it? What do you give your thinking mind over to in the majority of the day? Now, we have jobs to do when you're at work. You need to be concentrated in doing your job. Your employer's paying for that. In fact, I'm going to tell you that by giving your job everything you've got while you're there, you're honoring God. That honors God to do that. Luther used to say the milkmaid is serving God with all excellence when she's milking the cow. You don't have to do something special. You don't have to be a pastor, a teacher. You don't have to be anything special. Just do your job and do it well to the glory of God with all due excellence, and you honor Him. But during the course of that day, what do you do with the time you have to think? Philippians, right in the same book we're in, and I think it's there for this very reason, Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We used to do the theological conferences here in Toledo for, I don't know how many years, 14, 15 years. And we would get, I just wanted to stop doing it. We would always put these papers in the packet that says, tell us what you think of the conference. And the purpose was to see where we could improve. But what would happen is you go through there and say, oh, great conference, great speakers, thanks for what you do. And people would come up afterward and say, Pastor Greg, thank you so much for doing these conferences and blah, blah, blah. 30 of these, 40 of these, sometimes 100 of these. And then there was one that says, why in the world did you have so-and-so here? And your bathrooms are too small. And I mean, it was just, and you know which one you would walk away remembering? That one. Sometimes twofold because it... Sometimes they're hurtful what they say, and sometimes you'd like to see that guy again. But the Lord's going to keep you from that, is it? Listen, it's really easy to be thinking about all the bad things and all the bad things people are and all the bad things they've done to you and all the hard and hurtful things that have been said to you. But he says, listen, whatsoever things are true and honest, whatsoever things are just, what do you think they call this verse right here? They call this chapter, the whole chapter, the whatsoever chapter, or this one verse, the whatsoever chapter. But I think you need to note the ifs at the end of verse 8. He says, listen, if there be any, and that means, listen, find whatever virtue and commendation you can. I remember a book review where the reviewer was pressed to find a good point in the book. And so he commended the book for its brevity, which means its concise and exact use of words. In other words, he says, the author chose the right words to convey that he was wrong on every point. But he wanted to find something good to say before he had to, as a book reviewer, point out the error that was in the book. Sometimes we have to dig a little in order to love a lot. Sometimes there's not a whole lot to love about some people. I can tell you one time, if you knew me over 45 years ago, you would have said, there's not much to love about this guy. You'd have had to dig. But listen, every true believer, by virtue of Christ being present in their life, must have redeeming qualities because believers must bear fruit. And if you're bearing the fruit of Christ, you have redeeming qualities. Then I have to love you for the things that I can find in you that are the most redeeming and the very best things I can find. And then I'm going to turn around and hope you do the same thing for me. Because if all I see in you are the things I don't like and the things that irritate me, and if that's all you see in me, we're not going to get along very well, are we? And to deny this or refuse to look for it in someone else is nothing but pride. You will not look to find that which is good in someone else because of Christ. Then that's pride. And we all know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. This life, it's the next life where we get to relax. Get that? Not here. Because this life isn't on a beach and a beautiful part of the country. This life is sometimes incredibly hard, but there's a life after this that lasts forever. That is, everything that is good and right and peaceful, kind, forever. We get to rest there. But this life is not for the faint of heart or the superficial. It's demanding and disciplined, and also is favored of God and blessed. Most especially when these things in Philippians 2 are in operation. And most especially when they're in operation during times of persecution and suffering. Amen? All right, we're gonna pick up in the other verses, 3, 4, and 5, in 2 weeks. Gilbert will be here next Sunday preaching for me, and he is a good, very good preacher. And every word that comes out of that little guy's mouth is out of love for the Lord. I guarantee you that is the truth. I don't know anybody that labors anymore to live the kind of life that Christ would have him live than Gilbert. So I pray that it looks like this and more next week. When he gets here, come for Sunday school, ask him questions, find out what's going on. He's not really a missionary. Sometimes we call him that, but he's from India. He was born in Burma. He lives in right in the middle of the, I think, the western side of the country. I don't know east from west usually, so don't take me to the store for this. But he plants churches. That's what he does. Plants churches and pastors those very churches. So come and hear what it is he's doing and what's going on. With that, let's bow our head, close out.